Judges 5 in your Bibles this evening. Judges chapter 5. So we continue to work our way through this book. Yeah, I just realized here as I get old, my tablet, I have to have a password to get on. If I forget my password, you don't get a sermon.
That's a frightening thought, isn't it? So,
by the way, I would ask you to be praying for the Woodruff family. We mentioned this morning that both Josh Woodruff's mom and Nathan Summerlin's mom were taken to the hospital in ICU. And we did just receive word a few moments ago that Josh Woodruff's mom did pass away this morning. So pray for the Woodruff family, and we'll give you more information as we have it. But just continue to pray for them. I'm sure they will appreciate your prayers. Well, I've been preaching twice on Sunday for about 36 years now. This year, 36 years. 31 of those years, by October, will be here at this church. And I've never ceased to be amazed at how God does things. Weird stuff. Just in the arrangement of sermons. Of course, I think most of you are familiar, we keep scheduled out. I keep a schedule at least 6 months in advance, somewhere between 6 months and a year. I know what I'll be preaching on at any given time. And we typically just work through series like this, book studies or sometimes various topics. But what amazes me is how often the sermon on Sunday morning will dovetail with something that the Sunday school teachers have been teaching. Very frequently that happens. Recently, it's been pretty uncanny. But then weird, too, is something like now, today. This morning, you'll remember we're in 2 Samuel chapter 1, and we looked at David's song of lament over the death of Saul and Jonathan. And that's one of those rare songs in the Old Testament. And guess where we are tonight? Judges chapter 5, Deborah's song. And, you know, and I'm thinking, is the Lord trying to teach us something about singing or about songs? Or I don't know. It's just kind of odd how that would happen. And so here we are, Judges chapter 5. And what a great song, praising God for His care and His protection and the way that He intervenes in life. And so I think we'll be greatly encouraged as we work our way through this song here this evening. Father, help us now as we open your word, as we study together. Lead our thoughts, guide us, and above all, Lord, speak to our hearts. We believe that you do amazing things in our lives through the preaching of your word. You have ordained this task, and we don't always understand it. We don't always understand even what you do in the process, but we know that your word is true, and we rest in the promise that your word will never return to you empty. It will always accomplish the task to which you send it. So send forth your word tonight into our hearts. Accomplish what you would accomplish in us, that we might be conformed to the image of our Savior Jesus Christ, that you might be glorified just in the way we live our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not telling you something you don't know when I say that Judges is a discouraging account. It's a sad story of human unfaithfulness. There's just sort of this cloud of disappointment that hangs over the whole book. The amazing thing is this story really does follow on the heels of some of Joshua's last words as God used Joshua to lead the people into the promised land, which God had given according to his promise to his people, and Joshua had helped them settle that land. And in one of his last speeches to the people, he said, "Now as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And all the people apparently said at that point, "Yeah, us too. We're with you on that. All that the Lord commands, we will do." Well, you read the story of Israel's history, and Joshua died, and his whole generation died. And the next generation of God's people weren't quite as keen about keeping the covenant that God had made with their forefathers. And so began this cycle we're so familiar with in this study through Judges. There was sin. They were sold into
bondage to the enemy. There was suffering, there was crying out to God, there was experiencing God's miraculous deliverance, enjoying peace, and falling back into sin. And part of the reason that this cycle of sin, forgiveness, peace, sin again bothers us is because we're too familiar with it. It describes us, doesn't it? I mean, we go down that road so many times. And so the cycle really is kind of like this dark cloud that hangs over this book that we call Judges. And that's why this song of rejoicing from Deborah almost takes us by surprise. You know, compared to the rest of the story, this song's kind of like a brilliant ray of sun that's bursting through the rain clouds. Totally unexpected. Totally a blessing. It's possible this is one of the few bright spots in the whole book. But it's also a wonderful reminder to us who've been delivered by God's grace and mercy out of the bondage of sin. It's a reminder for us that we ought to sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, shouldn't we? What a great God. And we have more reason to exalt, more reason to rejoice, more reason to sing these songs of joy than Deborah ever could have imagined. I think it's significant that songs of praise and songs of thanksgiving are a bit rare in the Old Testament. There are a few. And of course, there's one glaring exception, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But you come to the New Testament, and you'll discover there that the norm for the body of Christ, the norm for the redeemed people, is to meet together with regularity, yea, at least on the first day of the week, and they were to be able to get together to worship God singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs that reflect on God's character and His work in our behalf. In fact, we're even to teach each other through our singing. And so that was the norm. That is the norm for the New Testament church. But you go back to the Old Testament, and really, you'd have a hard time finding any evidence that those people met together on a regular basis on the weekend in order to worship the Lord in corporate worship. That wasn't the norm. But the story of the Bible reveals this process. You think back to the very, very beginning of God's relationship with His people, Israel, the nation. And one of the first things that happened to them was that the people sang a song of rejoicing because God had done this miracle in delivering them from not only bondage in Egypt, but from those Egyptians who chased after them. When God did that miracle of opening the Red Sea, letting the people of Israel go across, closing the Red Sea, their enemies drowned, and how did they respond? Song of rejoicing. Exodus chapter 15. And then you go all the way through the Bible and you come to the end of the Bible, and what do you discover? In the end, as God fulfills all of His commitments to His covenant people and eternity comes to bear, what do you read in Revelation chapter 5? We will be singing the praises of the Lord and rejoicing in song for all of eternity. And nearly in the middle of this great book, this revelation of God's deliverance of His people, almost right in the middle, you know what you discover? Psalms. 150 songs that talk about God's wonderful deliverance of His people. We ought to sing about that kind of stuff. We ought to sing about God's many mercies. We ought to just focus on God's person and His character and His work as we sing about His amazing deliverance that He has given to us, the amazing deliverance from sin, from Satan, from self. And Deborah's song can serve as an example for how we should do this. What is the reason for this song? Well, there was a day, according to verse 1, then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day. That day came after the deliverance from the enemy was absolutely certain. It was very clear that God had done this amazing work in delivering his people, and Deborah composed this song. In fact, if you read this, then sang Deborah and Barak, that first verse, kind of looks like it was a duet, right? Okay, well, but you know that Barak couldn't sing. He was a general in the army, so that was unlikely. But, okay, we don't know that. However, we do know this, that as you read this text in the Hebrew, this verb translated sang is a feminine singular. So it really, really does refer most closely to Deborah. And on that very, very special day, when God had granted the people deliverance from their oppressive enemy, his messenger, see, Deborah was his chosen messenger. She composes this song of praise. And so what she was doing, the composing, the singing, everything is driven by the same event that day. And you stop and think about that thing, flip the coin over, look at the other side, and you just realize if God had never delivered those people, would Deborah have sung this song? No. Did he? Yes. Did she? Yes. So should we. Now, God had to deliver these people because of sin. What sin? Well, the great suffering that these people were enduring was caused by the fact that they chose new gods. Look down at verse 8. First part of verse 8. When new gods were chosen, war was in the gates. Now, the history of God's people shows that they just had a penchant for doing this kind of thing. They just had this almost ending desire to always be looking for, trying to embrace new gods, which were always false gods. Which is so astonishing to me, because even while they were the objects of God's special favor, God is just loving them and pouring out his blessing to them. And what are they doing? They're looking for new gods. Little gods. Make-believe gods. Well, like their neighbors would follow and worship and serve. Say, what a terrible, terrible situation. You know what makes it worse? Is that it is an illustration of us. We who enjoy the favor of God, the blessings of God, even we who live in American culture where it really, really is pretty easy to be identified with Jesus Christ, it just doesn't cost us a whole lot, does it? Pretty easy for us to profess Jesus Christ. And yet, we are so often wholly engaged with the little gods, false gods of the culture. I mean, how many professing followers of Jesus don't even bat an eye that forsaking the gathering together for true worship of Jesus in favor of gathering together with worshipers of gods like sports or movies or entertainment or celebrities? And the most pernicious little false god that we cling to as we reject the blessings of the great God is our self. We're the worst false god there is. And so many, many professing Christians are found gathering themselves together trying to worship false gods while claiming to enjoy the blessing of the true God. And what happens to God's people when they choose other gods? Verse 8, there's war within the gates. Because God just doesn't allow people who are in a covenant with Him to live peacefully with competing gods. I mean, do we understand that? If we're really in a covenant with the true God just doesn't let us live peacefully with competing gods. And it's kindness, it's graciousness on his part that he doesn't allow us to do that. You know, one of the chief stories of Judges is that sin will bring trouble for God's people. And folks, that's okay. In fact, that's a good thing. This is because God has made this rule. This is His plan. His plan has never changed. He really made it very, very clear to these people, at least their forefathers. The forefathers should have passed down this information to their children. The law, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5, before these people ever went into the promised land, God said, here's my rule. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Why does God do that? Well, you read the context of Deuteronomy chapter 8, and you understand it's when they decided to choose the lesser gods, the little gods, that God said, because I love you so much, I'm going to be like a father to you, and I will discipline you. And these people, living in Deborah's day, should have known that. They should have been aware of it. And maybe they were aware of it, but just didn't believe that God would do that until there was war within the gates. And maybe that sounds kind of familiar to you. Maybe you know people who profess to be the people of God because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They profess to be Christians. And then they choose to serve the lesser gods. And then there's war within the gate of their heart or within their family. Because God's plan is the same for us. And we need to understand that. Easy enough to understand. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So, be zealous and repent. Now, if you know your Bible, you realize that that statement comes right in the context of Jesus writing one letter to each of seven churches in Asia in that day. And we're going to talk about that in a few moments. And those people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ should have known this rule, whom I love, I reprove and discipline. And you know that, don't you? And probably, if we would just go around the room here this evening, we probably won't. In fact, we won't. But if we did, just go around the room here this evening, many of you could stand up and say, I know what that means. And that discipline and that reproof takes so many different forms. So many different expressions. Sometimes it's something as simple as God, in His kindness, taking away from you the peace of His indwelling Spirit. And you just lose that peace and you're at conflict with the Lord. Why? Because He loves you. And when you choose the lesser gods, there's war in the gates. At other times, that war's pretty obvious, pretty painful. And in all times, God is simply attempting to arrest our attention and draw us back into fellowship with Him. And that is the story of Judges. They chose the lesser gods. There was war within the gates. And as a result, not all was well in Israel among His people. Look how the people responded as God began to bring the pressure on and reprove them and discipline them as He promised that He would. The people have no choice but to respond like frightened animals. Verse 6, verse 7. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned. Travelers kept to the byways. Villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be. I mean, they just kind of disappeared. As the enemy began to encroach, the enemy that God Himself raised up as an instrument of discipline, as they began to encroach in the land and began to oppress the people decided to try to stay out of sight. You know, it'd be very much like what we're going to read about when we get to the story of Gideon. And the Midianites were oppressing the people of God again because they chose the lesser gods. And they were threshing wheat behind the hills so that the Midianites wouldn't see them. They hid away. And the nation who walked out of fellowship with God is now oppressed by pagans. And they were in no way ready to go to war with these people to somehow eradicate them, move them, dislodge them from their presence. Look at the last part of verse 8. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? I mean, it almost sounds like the poor Israelites didn't have any weapons. What are they going to do? Well, there are actually times, in fact, there'll be a time in the future, we know, when the Philistines are oppressing the people of God, when they don't have any weapons. The Philistines made sure they didn't have any weapons. You read that in 1 Samuel chapter 13, but that's not the case here. As this text reads, it's not telling us there were no shields, there were no spears. What it's saying, I believe, is though there were these weapons, there was no one with the courage to use them. They were frightened. They're hiding away, shrinking out of sight. Because when God's people are at odds with Him, you know what happens to us? We just lose a lot of confidence. We especially lose the confidence to stand for Him. And that's exactly what happens to us when we grieve the Spirit of God who's within us. Folks, we grieve the Spirit of God so easily by embracing sins, by embracing the lesser gods. And when that happens, we kind of slink away spiritually. You know what I'm talking about, right? You've done this. Am I the only one here who's done this? You know, where you get out of fellowship with the Lord, and an opportunity comes up to represent the Lord and speak for the Lord, what do you want to do? You want to pretend you're part of the world. And we're just like this by nature because God is working in our hearts. And there's that lack of confidence. And so we just are afraid to stand. Do you realize that God has delivered us from such a fearful state? Really, we should be bold. We should be bold to speak out for the Lord. God's people have access to His grace, His kindness, and mercy to relieve us from those consequences that we bring upon ourselves by walking out of fellowship with the Master. All we need to do is go back to Him, cry out to Him, confess our sins. He's faithful. He's just. He forgives us. And we should have that boldness to speak out for His glory. We should have the boldness of Deborah. She looks back to that day and says, God delivered. And so she says it was a great day. A day of victory, a day of deliverance. Verse 12, awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake. Break out in a song. Arise. Barak led away your captives, O son of Ahinoam. Then down marched the remnant of the noble, the people of the Lord marched down for me against the mighty. But you notice it's really the Lord who marched down against the mighty. And he accomplishes this task of delivering his people really in a few steps. You go back and review the story if you can think back to chapter 4 that we studied previously. It was God who raised up Deborah. Understand, Deborah was not born in a unique or special or significant family, as far as we know. We know that she wasn't part of the family of Aaron, the priest. She wasn't born in a prophet's family, and every indication we have is that she never went to prophet school, where she learned how to prophesy for the Lord. You know, she just kind of shows up out of nowhere. Not necessarily qualified for this job. And we're left to believe that God, in His grace and mercy, just picked her out. and said, you will be my messenger. And by you, through you, I will deliver my people. And God gave her the message. What did he tell her? Look back at Judges 4, verse 6. This was the message that he gave to her. Tell Barak, go get an army together. She sent, summoned Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. Now, frankly, that was going to be a very fearful prospect to raise up an army of 10,000 people against the mighty army of Jabin, the Canaanite, who had oppressed these people for 20 years. And now all of a sudden they're going to rebel. And Deborah says, don't fear. There's no reason to fear this message from God, because this is God's message on that day. Judges 4, look at verse 14. Deborah said to Barak, up! This is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you? So Barak did. He did that very thing. He went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. That's what she's singing about. You say, what an amazing victory. How great God was. Wait a minute, folks. What kind of enemy did God deliver us from when he delivered us from Satan, from sin, from self? Sometimes we forget how strong the enemy really is. And therefore we forget our reason for singing. We sing because the Lord has marched victoriously for us. Hasn't he delivered you from the oppression of sin? Hasn't he delivered you from bondage to sin? Don't you enjoy being free from slavery to sin today? How do you rejoice? God has just simply been true to his word. He promised that if we would cry out to him, that if we would trust him, he would deliver us. He has delivered us from sin. He's delivered us from his power, his penalty, and from guilt. Do we understand that? Are we rejoicing in that? Do we understand that right now God is in the very process of preparing us for eternity with him? Doesn't that make us joyful? Shouldn't we sing about that? Because God is simply being faithful to his word just as much as he was when Deborah says to Barak, up, let's go, the battle's done. Just like that, Barak's marching down the hillside with 10,000 men. Remember, into the face of multiple chariots. Sometimes I think it's good for us to just stop and think about what we're singing. You ever do that? I'll make a confession here. When we're singing newer songs, it's easy for me to think about what I'm singing because they're newer. And when we're singing the older songs, because I've sung them so much, it's like autopilot. You know, you're on cruise control. Is anybody else like that? And so what I do is I just force myself to stop and think about what I am singing. And all of a sudden I discover these old songs are really, really, really rich. They're really good. They really hit the nail on the head. If we just stop and think. I'm afraid what happens is we just are more satisfied to be entertained by our music. Or maybe we feel like our music should be therapeutic to us in a kind of psychological, emotional way. Instead of thinking about what we are singing, that God has delivered us from an incredible enemy. So, then what should be the focus of our song? Well, Deborah said it was, the battle is the Lord's. He's the victor. In fact, specifically, she says, Yahweh is the victor. Hear, O kings, verse 3. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make my melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. And so twice you'll notice she uses this specific word, this specific title, to address God. And he is Yahweh, that very, very special name that God used. When God called Moses and said, I want you to deliver the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, Moses says, you got to be kidding me, God. I mean, I got run out of there 40 years ago. You think I'm going to go back now and just say, okay, let's go, pack your bags. The Lord wants us to get out of Egypt. He says, they're not going to follow me. How are they even going to know I met with you? I mean, how weird is that? How rare is that? I don't even know the name that I should use when I say that you have met with me. And God says, well, I'll tell you what, give them this name. I am that I am. I am eternally self-existent. I depend on no one for existence. I depend on no one for power. I am all-powerful. I am always existent. And I am like a father to my people. Tell them that's who sent you. They don't have anything to worry about. And that became the special name for God in his covenant relationship with his people. And Deborah says, he's the one who delivered us. The God who depends on nobody else. The self-existing, eternal God who has the ability to do whatever he chooses to do. And he promised to guard his people and provide for his people. And that's why Deborah says, I am going to make melody to that Lord. That word translated melody refers to pleasant music. Okay, it's not the same thing as an emotional outburst, kind of like a cry. A cry can be a result of fear, surprise. This word talks about something that's more like work, more like the work of a craftsman. And so Deborah's writing this song, and we're kind of picking it apart here and saying, oh, yeah, really, listen to how she's shaping this argument. What a great God. Let's sing about him. He's the Lord. So direct the glory and the praise to him. Verse 9, last part of the verse, bless the Lord. And this word bless means to bow down or to kneel before. It's not the same word bless that you find in Psalm 1:1, for example. Blessed is the man whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the man who walks in his way. You know, you just see over and over and over, this is what a happy person is like. And that's not the word that's used here. This is the word that talks about kneeling down before a superior, adoring a superior. And she says, this is how we acknowledge the mighty power of God as he expressed it in our behalf. And it's a humbling experience. And that's the right attitude we need if we're going to tell the story. Verse 10, tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way. To the sound of musicians at the watering places, there they repeat the righteous triumphs of Yahweh the Lord. The righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. Then down to the gates marched the people of the Lord. You see, our songs ought to tell about God's amazing grace. And we don't only sing about it, we talk about it, we tell about it. Go down to the great gates of the city where you're going to find the people doing everyday stuff, milling around. Tell them the wonderful, amazing grace. Folks, really, the most effective way for us to do this is simply to establish relationships with people. You know, for too long we have believed that the best way to tell the good news that Jesus Christ has given us deliverance, that he has marched down against sin and Satan, and he delivers all those who trust in him, we think the best way to do that is on a Sunday morning from the pulpit so that we all don't have to be involved. Go to the city gates. Go where you find the people at the market. Build a relationship with them. Get to know them. Tell them the good news. Be impressed that the Lord does an amazing work so that he uses whatever he chooses to use. If he wants to bring victory, it's his choice. Notice all creation's at God's disposal. Verse 4, Lord, when you went out from Seir, you marched from the region of Edom. The earth trembled, the heavens dropped, yes, the clouds dropped water, the mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. You see the earthquakes are mentioned there. Rain is mentioned there. Oh, you'll see a couple of names that are mentioned there. Watch this, Sinai and Edom. Hey, wait a minute, where were Sinai and Edom in the story of God's people? Wasn't that when God was bringing his people out of bondage of Egypt and they were marching toward the promised land? Definitely Sinai, surely Edom. And there we see this reference to God's earthquakes, to God's water, and suddenly I start thinking about this miracle of the Red Sea when God parted the sea, lets his people march through, and how did he do that? He's God. And Deborah says, well, the same God loves us. The same God delivers us. And then I start to think about what God chose to use in all of His creation as He delivered me from the bondage of sin. You know what He used? A human body. Astonishing story. It's an astonishing story. As God the Son comes to this earth and takes on a body just like mine. I'm a created being, folks. I'm part of God's creation. You are too. And Jesus took on a body just like ours, and through that body lived obediently to the Father. And in that body died and was crucified and shed His blood to deliver us from slavery to sin and Satan by His death, His resurrection of a body, the seed of the woman. You see, He shed His blood, which God had said in Genesis chapter 9 is life. We could go into that in great detail, and just the amazing, amazing principles that God brought to bear in giving us everlasting life through the most amazing instrument. God in a human body. Having pictured that all through the Old Testament, that there would be these thousands and thousands of sacrifices that would never be able to atone for sin until God in a human body shed His own blood, gave us deliverance. In Deborah's case, God used natural and very expected things. I mean, just these things were all at His disposal. Verse 19, the kings came, they fought. They fought the kings of Canaan, the Taanach, by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver. Why? Well, because, verse 20, from heaven the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The stars? Oh yeah, verse 21, the torrent Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. God enlists all of the heavenly hosts somehow against Sisera and his whole army. He uses this deluge from heaven. That is not an unusual thing. You'll see other stories in the Bible where God won battles for His people when an unusual, unexpected rainstorm comes up, something that John Sesrick did not even see on Doppler 4 radar. It just shows up. It's a deluge. Who did that? You say, well, yeah, but it's just rain. Oh, yeah, but these guys just happened to be in the valley where the brook Kishon was. And the brook Kishon just happened to become a river, and it became mud, and chariots are absolutely useless in mud. What a brilliant God. And that's what He chose to use, because He can use whatever He wants to deliver His people. Look at the relationships in this song. There's thanksgiving, thankfulness for other people who helped. You have the leaders, the commanders, the people. The leaders were actually willing to make these sacrifices. Verse 2, that the leaders took the lead in Israel. The people offered themselves willingly. How do you feel about that? Deborah says, my heart, verse 9, goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Thank God for these people who were willing. But you know, she never lost focus that it was God who did this. It is even God who draws these people together. And we say, well, we don't ever do that. We never sing like that. We don't, do we? I was thinking about this. Do we have a song that would actually acknowledge, recognize humans who have gone before us, been used by God, that we might have deliverance? What did I come up with? Faith of Our Fathers, maybe? Something like that? That's a good story. That reminds us, kind of like verse 14, from Ephraim, their root, they marched down into the valley following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Machir, marched down to the commanders. From Zebulun, the princes of Issachar, verse 15. Some people even risked their lives to death to be used by God to deliver others. Verse 18, Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to death. Naphtali too, in the high heights of the field. Thank God for the volunteers. Verse 2, bless the Lord, bow before Him. Why? Because it was God who moved these people to volunteer. Folks, who brought you the good news of Jesus Christ? Who told you that you could be born again by faith in Christ? I mean, do you remember? Do you remember the person? Almost certainly it was a person somewhere who told you. Are you thankful for that volunteer? And while we're thankful for the volunteers, remember that this is real life. It's almost kind of like church, because there was disappointment with others. Why? Well, some folks just weren't interested in getting involved. For example, over there in the tribe of Reuben, they kind of thought about it, according to verse 15, but then they decided to stay home with the flocks. Look, among the clans of Reuben, there was great searchings of heart. Hey, you know, we ought to do this. We ought to be involved. We ought to fight this battle so there can be deliverance from the enemy. Verse 16. So why did you still sit among the sheepfolds to hear their whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart, but they didn't do anything about it. Gilead, the people on the other side of the River Jordan, verse 17a, they stayed there. Last part of verse 17, Danites. Nah, we're too busy. We've got to stay with the boats up on the coast. Asher, verse 17, very end. Asher still sat at the coast of the sea, staying by his landing. They couldn't leave the beach house. We're too busy. You know, we don't have enough time to get involved in this deliverance thing. Don't call on us. You know, we got other things. Somebody can do it. Boy, we need to be upbraided sometimes like this. And we just need to ask, am I like the Danites, Gilead, Asher, too busy doing something else that I can't make a sacrifice to tell somebody about the good news of deliverance? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Isaac Watts asks. And yet the amazing thing is, even though we are so undependable, God will use people to do His work. But sometimes it doesn't turn out so well. Look at verse 23. This is an odd verse. It's curse on Miraz. Curse Miraz, says the angel of the Lord, curse its inhabitants thoroughly because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Now, I don't know what happened here, but this absence of this group of people called Miraz was really, really serious, because for all of eternity, in the Word of God that is forever settled in the heaven, there's this statement. Now, I'm not a Mirazite, but if I was, I'd kind of be a little bit embarrassed here. I don't know what happened, but something here was not good. And so it kind of leads me to this principle that whenever God asks us to do something and we say we're not going to do it, there could be some serious consequences. And now this is where I start to think about those seven letters to the churches in Asia. You ever gone through those things briefly and seen the common thread all through those letters? One of them is this. Look at Ephesus, for example. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. It's going to be on the screen. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, do the works you did at first. Whoa, that's pretty serious. Oh, and if you don't, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Smyrna. The church in Smyrna. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. That's pretty serious. For 10 days you're going to have tribulation, but here's what you need to do. Be faithful unto death. I'll give you the crown of life. What a challenge. Church of Pergamum. Therefore, repent. There's that word again. If not, here's the threat. I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Church in Thyatira. I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. That's pretty serious. Church of Sardis. I know your works, Jesus says. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Well, I hope God would never say that about us. Church in Philadelphia, I'm coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. That's a danger. That's a possibility. The church in Laodicea, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Those are all very serious warnings, almost like to this group of people. We don't know who they were. But they sure were in trouble because they didn't do what they had the opportunity to do. Now, almost in closing, very quickly, contrast. Look at these two mothers. Well, two women. One might not be a mother. You have Jael. God used this woman in a very special way to deliver his people from this wicked warrior. Yeah, we really don't know too much about her, but she's most blessed. Verse 24, most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Eber, the Kenite, a tent-dwelling woman, most blessed. He asked water, she gave him milk, smart. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera, she crushed his head, she shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. Between her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Graphic? Yep. Do we cringe at that? Yeah. You ever stop and think about your battle with Satan and sin? Folks, do you have any idea the kind of damage Satan would like to do to us? You ever think about that? That if he could, what would he do to us, our reputations? If he just had the chance. If you could do this to Satan, and you can't, but would you? Graphic? Yeah. But eternal harm is serious stuff. Look at Sisera's mother. Sisera never came home. Verse 28, out of the window she peered. The mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Her wisest princes answer. Indeed, she answers herself. Oh, have they not found and divided the spoil? A womb or two for every man. Spoil of dyed materials for Sisera. Spoiled and dyed materials embroidered. Two pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck of spoil. Yeah, come on, Sisera's mom, you don't believe that. He never came home. You say, that's a really, really sad story. Yeah, I know. And here God has delivered us from sin and Satan through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you realize most people will never, ever, ever believe that. And they will never be delivered from slavery. They will die in their sins. Sad story. Conclusion. How do you conclude a joyous, joyous song about the deliverance that God gives? Well, like this. May God's enemies perish. Say, that doesn't sound very positive. Verse 31. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. You know, the first part of that oath is unacceptable to your modern world. You're not allowed to say stuff like that. God's a God of love. God is gracious. God is... Yes, He is. He is all of that. He's very long-suffering. He's very kind. And may all His enemies perish simply because He is just. And He determines who His enemies are. And may His friends be blessed. See, both parts of this reveal the balance of God's work. God is loving beyond comprehension. He just loves to give us friends to strengthen and build us up. But he still hates sin. And may the perennial enemy called sin and Satan perish forever. And the land had rest. That's the conclusion. Verse 31, last phrase, the land had rest for 40 years. Do you notice that they had rest for twice as long as they had problems, difficulties? Isn't God gracious? They had rest for 40 years. Now, what are you thinking? Besides, I'd like to go home. Okay. What else are you thinking? Right now, we've come to the end of this great song. We've come to the end of this story, and you say, the land had rest for 40 years, and y'all are saying, praise the Lord, and you know the book of Judges? You're saying, don't get your hopes up, Pastor. These are folks. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Oh, nuts! Why did they do that? They're humans. Have you been delivered from sin and Satan? Do you rejoice in the work that the Lord has done? Do you remember someone bringing you the great news? And you were delivered. How long? How long? I love this passage in Hebrews chapter 4. Beginning with verse 9, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Isn't that a great promise? God has given us everlasting rest. Enjoy it. Don't disobey him. Don't embrace the lesser gods. Don't run after all of that stuff like the Israelites always seem to do. He's given us everlasting rest. Let's enjoy it as we work our way toward that end where we will rejoice in all of eternity because what God has done for us. Isn't this a great song? We ought to sing songs rejoicing in the work that the Lord has done for us for His own glory, giving us this incredible delivery. And tell somebody about it. Find somebody. Make a relationship with them. Build a relationship. Go somewhere. Sit down at Starbucks or Panera Bread. You guys still doing your Panera Bread ministry? You know, there's a fella. We'll just talk a second here. I'm done. Okay. There's a fella that attends here regularly every Sunday morning. His name's Mike. Sits right over here. The Backricks met Mike months ago at Panera. Just talked to him. Just a relationship. And now Mike's born again, part of our ministry here. Isn't that wonderful? Now see, that's not hard. We can all do something like that. Where there's somebody that God brings into your life, somebody he brings across your path, and you say, hey, I know about this incredible deliverance. God has delivered us from sin and from Satan, and we have this everlasting rest available to us. Can I tell you about this? Just be one of those people who sings and tells the great song of deliverance. Father, help us. Give us a challenge. Give us a burden in our hearts. Give us perception to see all around us opportunities to just tell this wonderful story that you have already given the deliverance. It's ours. If we but trust you. Father, we need to sing with Deborah to the glory of the Lord, praising you for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. We thank you. We pray tonight in his name. Amen.